How many of you got to see the eclipse today? How many of you can't see now? Amen. Good to have you in church. You know, I was thinking about the eclipse today, and I was like, very hard to say everything happens by chance when they can predict when the eclipse is going to take place, and then 20 years from now they can predict it. That's because there's a God of order that set all this up. Just a reminder to all of us. Dave, I'll take your comment in just a second, but we're going to have the junior choir sing, okay? So hold your thought, and then we'll take it right after junior choir sings under the direction of Michelle McCleary with Lynette, not Smeltzer, but Myers on the piano. Each and every one of you here tonight. We do have some guests with us and want to take time to introduce them as we begin the service. Brother Jeremy has some family with him tonight. Go ahead, Brother Jeremy. All right, good to meet these folks. Of course, they go to Independent Baptist Churches just over in Delaware, and they're with us tonight. Good to have them up and visiting tonight. And then Mom and Dad have some guests as well. Is that right? All right. Amen. Good to have them here tonight. We welcome you to Mount Zion Baptist Church. And then, Carl, you got somebody with you. Familiar face, but go ahead. Dean Daugherty is here tonight, and good to see Dean in the service. Dean, it's been many years since I've seen you, but good to have you in the service tonight. And then my son married a wonderful lady named Valerie Wright, and her parents are with us tonight. Todd and Song Sue in the back. And good to have you folks with us in the service tonight. We welcome you to Mount Zion Baptist Church as well. Anybody else have a guest in the service? Anybody else with a guest? I don't believe so. Stand with me tonight. I want to open our service in prayer. I want to thank Evan and all of those mowers, be Olivia, Tyler. Who else? Evan? Is Evan in here? If he is. But they started the mowing, and once you start the mowing, you don't stop the mowing, right? But boy, they make things look nice around here, and they give attention to the way they mow, the particulars, and we certainly appreciate their labors for the Lord to make everything beautiful. Let's open in a word of prayer tonight. Adam Dombeck, would you pray over this service? Amen. Take your songbooks. Let's sing together tonight.
Song number 386, an appropriate song to start revival services. Revive us again. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses of 386. Together on the first,
we praise thee.
Third.
heard. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again.
Keep hold of your songbook. Go to the very last song in the book, 824. We'll sing the first and the last verses of All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus. 824. Together on the first.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? True and tender.
Together on the last.
By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing, and forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus.
May be seated.
Just want to speak to you about maybe a goal for you this week in your personal life. As we're going to spend about 5 minutes in prayer here, and I'm going to have the pianist play and just allow you to get here tonight in your heart. So I know everybody's been running, had a busy day yesterday, wonderful day for those of you that are new tonight. We had a wonderful day yesterday. Lots of visitors and prospects and so on. Great sermon on brokenness last night. But here's a goal for the end of the week. And that is that we would grow to where we are sincere before the Lord. Paul speaks of sincerity in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That word is used a number of times in our scriptures, and it means without wax. A potter would in the old days try to cover a crack with wax and then seal it and paint it as though there was no crack at all. And the potters that were honest would have above their pottery barns that sign sincerity. That word for sincerity, meaning that they were without, they didn't sell broken items and try to hide the breaks, but they were honest with that. And, you know, as believers in a church where there's other believers, it is very, very easy to try to live with covered cracks and not deal with the cracks in our lives and deal with the sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could come out of the week of revival knowing that you're sincere before the Lord? Lord, I've let you touch any area. There's nothing hidden that I haven't dealt with before you. I want to be sincere before you. In preparation for this week, I was taking in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And it came to my mind that I cannot search my heart very well, because my own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But that's why we have the Word of God preached night after night, so that the Word can get in and God can search our hearts. And God knows how to search our hearts. Last week, I looked over 120 different sins in Scripture. And as I went through that list, I said, Lord, would you reveal if this sin is in me? I don't want sin to dwell in me. So tomorrow night, what I'm going to have is just the pianist play for a few minutes for you to bow your head before the Lord. Just get your heart in a place before the Lord. Lord, search me tonight. Speak to me tonight. Change me tonight. God, I'm not here to mark time. God, I am here for you to speak to me. You just take a couple minutes here in the beginning, in the middle of the service to do that, and then I'll close in prayer, all right? Father, I thank you for the time just to quiet our hearts for a couple of moments. Lord, in this service, God, we've had many, many praying. And Lord, we've been praying for brokenness in our midst. Lord, we've been praying, Lord, that if there's anything in our homes that, Lord, would be hindering our love for you or our service to you, God, that you would reveal those things by your Spirit and by your Word. Lord, we've been praying, Lord, for those that may be wandering away from you, God, that in these services you would bring them back. And Lord, that, Lord, we would have a contrite spirit as your Word is preached. God, that the Word of the Lord would have free course in hearts. Lord, the picture there is that it would be able to run to wherever it needs to, Lord, to get a hold of us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's obstacles and, Lord, rocks, so to speak, in the way, Lord, and hindrances in our lives, I pray that the Word of the Lord would bowl over, Lord, anything that is hindering its access to our hearts. Lord, we pray tonight that it would fall, the Word would fall on good soil. Pray for young people, pray for young couples, Pray for those that are older. Lord, we all need the Spirit of God to fall fresh on us. So, Lord, I pray you would break, that you would mold, and that you would make us tonight. Lord, that you would change us. Lord, let our minds and hearts be here tonight. Take away all distractions from the day. And Lord, I pray that there be a great focus each heart as we hear the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your songbooks again. We're going to sing one more song, and then the ladies will come and sing.
You may remain seated, but turn to 57 in your songbooks. We'll sing the first and the last verses of Cleanse Me. 57 in your songbooks. Together on the first.
Be
One of the things that happens on the road with my mother and father is they take a book table with them. And so there's a book table in the back tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night. And somebody asked me recently, they said, Pastor, if I go to the bookstore, the local bookstore, what would you recommend that I get? And I said, well, to be honest with you, probably not too much. Most of the Christian bookstores are very broad in what they offer as far as what people believe doctrinally and so on. And so our bookstore, we try to put things in there that I know I can recommend heartily that are King James Bible based and so on. Same with Dad's book table. A few things that I would say of some books that I've read that are back there. There's, of course, the End Time series that Dad has done. Four-book series dealing with the rapture and the Antichrist and Armageddon and all of that. Tremendous, tremendous series. In fact, I'm using that for the Revelation series, which will start back up on Sunday night. But that's a good book, a good series. And then the Caregiver book, if you know somebody that's caregiving, this has been used all over the country in people's lives to be an encouragement to them. That book's in the back. And then, ladies, there's a couple really good books that I have. This one I've read called Securely Woman by Karen Hightower. It's a tremendous, tremendous book for ladies that I would highly recommend having read that. One of the books we give out in dealing with people that are suffering is Lehman Strauss's book, In God's Waiting Room. And one of the things my father has been able to do is get rights to republishing some of the older books that have gone out of print. This is one of them. And Strauss has written some excellent material on suffering that will just bless the heart of a believer. Of course, he has a book on the names of Christ. We've been studying the names of Christ, and that's in the back. If you're raising teenagers, every teenager ought to read The Royal Laws of Courtship, The Seven Royal Laws of Courtship by Jerry Ross. And now that is a five-volume set. Jerry has expanded that. And again, we don't say a lot about books, but this is a good time of year to do so. These things are in the back. Bruce Lackey wrote a book that he's been able to get his hands on, 10 Ways to Study the Bible. Terrific on a follow-up to what we taught last year in how to study the Bible. And then CDs are going out of style, so to speak, because of all of the online stuff. But this is a CD by the Harding University Concert Choir, who sang and put together 36 of Fanny Crosby's hymns. And that's a rare find. And Dad's been able to get his hands on that. Family Devotions book. If you're a young couple, you're working in family devotions, he has a book, 32 different family devotions. I'd encourage you just to get back there, peruse, maybe find a good resource or two that you can jump into, that can benefit you, that can build you up. And I'm a reader. I believe in reading. I believe in musing on the right things. And so this week we try to put some things back there maybe can be a benefit to you. A couple things I'll say about Dad. Pastor Bill and I were talking over in the Philippines, and we thought about all the time. Yeah, we were talking. His ears were burning. But we're talking about all the meetings that we sat in with Dad and the amount of wisdom and ministry training and mentorship that was accomplished in those meetings. And I learned this. One of the things I really learned from him was this: be more interested in people than what they can do for you. That's a really, really important thing in ministry, that we're more interested in the individual than what they can do for the church or what they can do for me. And I learned that from my father. I watched him exemplify that. The other thing I would say about both Mom and Dad is that he said he knew you for 46, he knew me for 46 years. Well, guess what? I know him for 46 years too. And I just have found them to be genuine, real people. And I like real, and I like genuine, so I appreciate them. I'm not going to build them up too high every night, okay? So this is probably the last, but it's a good opportunity, and we're glad they're sent out of our church. We're glad that they evangelize, being used by God all over the country, We just get a little piece of them for these days. So, Dad, come preach.
A little bit more time if you... In your Bibles, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Many of you who have been with the church a long time probably remember my brother Lyle, who came up from Washington, D.C. a couple of times back in the 90s with his wife. His wife passed away this morning after a battle with cancer. And so a funeral forthcoming sometime next week, I'm sure. But he was a Baptist in a deacon church. He was a deacon in a Baptist or independent Baptist church. And she was the financial person, the one who kept the books, the bookkeeper. So they were involved in God's work. And the last time we saw her, she gave testimony. And the testimony was that she had gotten bitter as a child about her mother dying early. And that hindered her relationship. All through her life, she walked with God. She was involved in all of that, but her closeness to God was hindered by that until about 5-6 years ago, and she gave testimony of how she just released it all. And she said, oh, I'm so close to God now. It was a challenge to pray. Now I get up and I can pray for a half an hour and the time's gone. I don't even realize that I'm just communing with God. That's a wonderful testimony. And that's a wonderful comfort to the loved ones afterward. We're in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now tonight I want to take that phrase, then cometh the devil, and we're going to think about that throughout the message. That'll be the title, then cometh the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus now, we're asking you that you would work among us again, Lord, me to have clarity to be able to say what you have put in my heart to speak on tonight, but also for ears to hear what thus saith the Spirit of God in this service. Help us to be yielded to you that, Lord, you could work on any area of our life and we would yield it to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, the devil never stands still. He never stands still. He's in constant movement. We learn that from the Bible. He never leaves us alone for very long, that's for sure. And we go about our weekly chores, and then cometh the devil, and we experience that over and over again. I want you to look first tonight at the pattern in Scripture. The pattern in Scripture that Satan is on the move and he's coming after men and women. He's coming after teenagers. He is on the move. And we see this pattern in other verses of Scripture, not just here, then cometh the devil, but in Job chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be a Bible in the pew there in front of you. Job chapter 1 and verse 6, Satan came also among them. He's always on the move, and he's always coming in toward us. In Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Or in other words, Satan is always on the move. In verse 7, the Lord asked him, where'd you come from? And Satan admitted that he's on the move all over the earth, to and fro and up and down. He's all over the place trying to work his evil magic. We learned several lessons here in passing. First, when things were going well for Job, Satan came. When things are going well, but when Satan came, everything went downhill for Job. I mean, Satan touched his physical body with the Lord's permission, of course. He touched his possessions. He touched his private life and his family and his children, we know, and he touched his personal friends. So when he comes, things go downhill. And when Satan came, Job lost all that he had except for his faith in God. He couldn't touch that. Here's a man that was doing well as he served God, but he lost everything because here came the devil. We see in another passage in 1 Peter that the devil is on the move. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'll irrigate my voice so you can hear a little longer. The devil walketh about. This is a pattern in Scripture. Be sober, 5:8 says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, there it is, seeking whom he may devour. Now, not only is Satan always on the move, he's on the prowl. He's like a lion, a stalking lion. You don't always see the lion coming. He often hides and lurks until he intends to strike, and then Satan comes out of nowhere and strikes. This passage teaches us the pattern that Satan is ever coming. He's coming. Satan comes like the king of the beast. He is a beast. In fact, his man at the end of the time in Revelation, the Antichrist, is called the beast. He's so empowered by Satan, the beast. And he never comes silently. He comes with a growl and a frightening roar. Therefore, we must be alert for him at any time. Young person must be alert at any time. Satan's looking for someone to have for dinner. The lion. He's looking for someone with fear, someone who is weak. He's looking for someone with doubt in their heart. He's looking for someone with a little rebellion that he can build on and ruin that person's life completely. He's looking for someone who is willing to lie. He's looking for someone who is willing to sneak and be deceptive. He's sly. He's intimidating. He's looking. Then cometh the devil. Don't forget that. In Revelation chapter 12, would you go there? Revelation 12. The devil is come down unto you. Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you. He's coming. He's coming all the time. He's coming at us. He's on the move, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And of course, this is in Revelation in the end time. He doesn't have much time left, and the clock is ticking on him right now. The devil will keep coming at men and women on the earth until and including the time of the great tribulation, which follows the rapture of believers. Notice that at the end, when his time is short, he becomes more wrought up, more determined that he is going to get somebody. Rage is filling him and wrath. And when Satan comes, woe to those he comes to. It's a time of trial and pain for them. So we see the pattern that Satan is on the move and he's coming. Number two, we see not only the pattern, but we also see the potential. The potential. You see, Satan is moving and busy about his work on the earth. Sometimes more busy than we are about our work on the earth. But he's busy. And he has the potential to do great damage in our lives. As we live our Christian life, Satan comes to us to hurt, according to the scriptures now, to hinder, to hamper, to steal. He comes to kill and to destroy, John 10:10 says. He comes to distract and to divide and to disrupt. This is all his work, to oppose God's plan, God's people, and God's proclamation of his word. He comes to tempt men and women to sin, just like he tempted Adam in the garden. Satan comes to promote false teaching. He comes to accuse Christians to God. He did that in Revelation 12, 9 and 10. He comes to blind men's minds to the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, would you go there with me? 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Then cometh the devil. In this verse, he's called the god of this world. But I want you to notice it's little g. He's not God. But he thinks he's God. He wants to be God. He'll present himself in the end time as God to be worshipped. But he is not God. But the Bible calls him the little g, god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're here and you still haven't received Christ as your Savior, it's because the god, little g, of this world has blinded your eyes to see the truth of the gospel. He's blinded you to the love that God has for you, blinded you to your own sinfulness and God's righteousness by contrast. He's blinded you to the terrible reality that there is a hell at the end of this life, and those who have sinned, that's all of us, but those who have not received Christ as Savior to forgive their sins are going to go to that hell. He's blinded your mind to your need to be saved. He's blinded your mind to the sacrifice of the Savior for you to be saved. And he's blinded your mind to the simplicity of being saved. Your sin is coal black, and his righteousness is pure and clean. You can only be washed in the rich red blood of Jesus Christ for your sins to be forgiven. And you can only be saved by receiving Christ as your substitute, as your Savior. Maybe somebody here has been playing church. You've been playing Christianity, just maybe faking it along. You've learned the lingo. Maybe your parents are saved, but you are not. That's a possibility. Oh, that God would peel the scales from off your eyes tonight and let you see that Christ could save your soul and you wouldn't have to fake it anymore. Amen. You see, there are many voices in the world. There's a lot of voices to listen to. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible tells us this truth. There are, it may be, in 14:10, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There it is. Amen. I wish you were up here and had to pronounce these big words. Each voice has purpose, either for good or for evil. There's the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. If you're a Christian, he lives within you and you ought to be hearing his voice. If you're not a Christian, he still will speak to you about the truth of the scripture and that you need to be saved. But there's the voice of the Holy Spirit to do right, and we ought to listen to that voice. But there's also the voice of the devil alluring us to do wrong. There's the voice of a wrong friend or a wrong group that Satan uses to steer us astray. There's the voice of ungodly music that numbs us to evil. And there's the voices of the web and TV and social media that points us in the wrong direction often. Sometimes we keep going back to the wrong voice when we ought to curtail it. We ought to put it off limits. We ought to quit listening. Sometimes we become addicted to a wrong voice. We keep listening to it over and over again. And that's what happened to Eve in the garden. The devil spoke once, and then she kept listening. She entertained the thought. And that's not what we should do when we have an evil voice. We ought to go the other way. That's what happened to David, to stay home at a time when kings go forth to battle. Turn with me to John chapter 13. That's what happened to Judas Iscariot. Listen to the wrong voice. He had traveled with Jesus as one of the 12 disciples. Imagine that. For 3 years, seeing the miracles and hearing the teaching that God gave to him. But look at how Satan worked on him at the end of the 3 years. Imagine this. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Satan couldn't have done that if Judas hadn't given him an ear. And by the way, Satan is very effective and very persuasive. He motivated a third of the angels in heaven to be disloyal to God and follow him. They left God to follow Lucifer or Satan. And so he's very persuasive. Question, who are you listening to tonight? Who are you listening to? You ought to be listening to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God. Are you a sitting duck for the devil to put something in your heart? Maybe he's already done that. Remember, this destroyed Judas. Beware of who you listen to. So first we see the pattern, then cometh the devil. Then we see the potential is that he wants to ruin your life. That's the game plan. Now let's look at Luke chapter 8 again and see the principle, the pattern, the potential, and the principle. And this is the last point. I have 78 subpoints, but this, just teasing. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. When Jesus taught the parable of the sower, he said that right after the seed of the word of God is sown, then cometh the devil. I mean, right after you hear a gospel message or preaching, and God wants you to act on it, then cometh the devil to snatch it out of your heart. Young person or adult, doesn't matter. Satan comes right after the Bible has been sown. He comes after a sermon or a lesson. He comes during the invitation in order to get you confused and to say you don't have to obey, you don't have to give in. He comes right after your devotions when God has spoken to you about something to get you to forget it and go on just like you were before you had devotions. He comes right after your family devotions. He comes right after you study your lesson, Sunday school teachers, in order to teach your Sunday school class or your youth class or your master's club or your children's church. Then cometh the devil. Satan is a ferocious fighter at the beginning of something. Follow this now. Satan didn't wait for the seed to take root and grow when it was sown to become a fruit-bearing plant. He didn't do that. He attacked early. Right away, he's on the attack. I mean, the seed barely hit the ground, and just like a scavenger bird, then cometh the devil to snatch it up. Here's the principle. The devil tries to defeat us as soon as we start anything good. As soon as we're exposed to a truth that if we act on it, we could be used in a greater way, then cometh the devil. As soon as we even consider it, like this person did in the parable of the sower, then cometh the devil. Remember, this is to stunt your Christian growth. If you can get over the beginning of doing anything, you will have crossed the biggest hurdle that you're going to face. Glory to God. David was anointed king, but he was hindered and attacked and chased by jealous Saul. You remember that? He couldn't get to the throne. He couldn't get to what he was called to do, because then cometh the devil and filled, the Bible says, Saul's heart and chased David all over. When did that occur? It occurred in the beginning, right after he's anointed to be king. Moses started to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and when he did, everything went wrong. I mean, he just started. The soldiers had them boxed in at the Red Sea, and the people said, well, God, we just stayed in Egypt, and they're complaining. And then later, of course, God delivered them, but then just a few days later, they didn't have any water, and they're complaining. The Bible says murmuring over and over again, and then they ran out of food, and so they murmured, and boy, I mean, he faced it. When did that all occur? It occurred in the first 6 months of a 40-year journey, all at the beginning. Joshua started to lead the Israelites into the promised land when they faced all sorts of problems from the flooding of the Jordan River. He just took over, and the Jordan is flooded. He's got to figure out a way to get across, but of course he couldn't, but God could. He had to trust God in that beginning stage. And then they got across the river, and they went to battle against Ai. Who can forget that battle? And someone stole something they shouldn't have, and man, I'm telling you what, God struck them dead and also killed other people because of that person, Achan. It all occurred when? Oh, that's right. At the beginning of Joshua's stint as leader. Why? Because then cometh the devil as soon as you and I step out and make a decision for the Lord. Just do that. Just step out and try something. I remember taking the youth, being a youth leader in our church in Bowling Green, Ohio, and no sooner became the youth leader that I was under attack. Unbelievable the things that happen when you surrender to be used of God. Consider with me several examples of Satan's early attacks. When a Christian is witnessing, if you've ever witnessed to someone, you know that you can talk about the weather and nothing happens. And you can, devil doesn't care if you talk about the weather all day. That's not getting the gospel to anybody. You can talk about politics, and you can talk about sports, and nothing happens. The devil doesn't care. Just keep talking about that. And you can talk about how nice the person's home is, and still, there's no spiritual warfare. But you start talking about Jesus, and you start talking about their need to be saved, and then cometh the devil. Oh, the phone will ring. There'll be the interruption. The baby will cry. The other two kids will be fighting over in the corner and have to be broken up. The dog will bark, and that need attention. The neighbors drops by to borrow something, and you'll have interruption because the devil can't stand it. It's at the beginning of your witnessing. It was at the beginning of the church in Acts that they faced great persecutions and jailings and martyrdom. Why was that? Well, because the devil wanted to squelch their witnessing efforts in the very beginning. See, that's his strategy. I mean, as God begins to work on hearts in revival meetings like this, he wants to steal that word before you can make that decision that God's prompting you to make. That's his strategy. Do you remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18? Go there with me. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. So he had plans to go there a couple of times, but what happened? Oh, Satan came. But Satan hindered us. Satan loves to hinder the work of God and every Christian involved in it. It's the same at the beginning of the invitation. You can preach along until you say every head bowed and every eye closed, and then cometh the devil. Yes, the Holy Spirit is working, but the devil wants to stop the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He uses noises and distractions and movements and babies crying, perhaps. He argues against the word that we've just heard, because he doesn't want us to come to the word, to obey the word. Before the seed can settle in and germinate, the devil comes and hinders and distracts folks from making decisions that will give them victory in their life. Why? Because there's no victory without decisions. Did you hear me? I'll say it again. There's no victory without decisions. And so the devil comes at the beginning of our witnessing. Satan's principles of early attacks extends to when a man is called to preach. When a man is called to preach, the devil is a good beginning fighter. The seed of God's will is planted in that man's heart that God wants to use him in the area of preaching God's word for the rest of his life. But then cometh the devil, and he tries to make him feel like, you know, sir, you're not really called. You're just trying to convince yourself of that. I know I went through all of that. He tries to get this young man or older man's eyes on making money and buying things, and you aren't going to be able to do that, he says. You're cutting yourself short of what you could have in this life. He tries to discourage him from pursuing years of Bible training. No, just short circuit the whole thing. You don't have to do that. God used Peter greatly as a preacher. We read about it. Not too many have ever preached and 3,000 got saved in one day. But that happened to Peter. But do you remember what happened just days before that sermon? We're talking about in the beginning, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. You see it for yourself. Luke 22, 31. of Luke. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Why do you suppose Satan wanted to have him? Well, because if he could get Peter, he might not have lost those 3,000 other souls either, and the others that Peter would win later on. When I dedicated my life to God in 1970, then cometh the devil. Everything fell apart. I became sick, hindered, attacked by my roommates at Bowling Green State University. But God is bigger, bigger. You who have felt the call of God to preach, you be alert. Submit yourself to God and press on. Don't listen to the devil's lies that you can't do it. Truth is, we can't do it, but God can do it through us. And so trust God. Satan's principles of early attacks extends to the person who surrenders to serve God. You surrender to serve God. Hey, you be a couch potato. Nothing happens. He doesn't care. Keep being a couch potato. You play the games an hour on end. Just keep playing the games. He's never going to bother you playing a game. Squander your money instead of disciplining yourself to tithe and give to missions and pay your bills on time. And Satan rests easy if you just squander your money. Read the TV guide instead of the Bible, and you're no threat. Or the TV guide on the web now, I mean. You're sound asleep spiritually. He's not going to bother you. But you get to an altar and you get serious about spiritual things again and make a resolve to God, and then cometh the devil, because he doesn't want that decision in your life. He knows what will happen if that happens in your life. The car breaks down. The unsaved mate kicks up his or her heels. Your back goes out. The headaches start up again. Your job puts you on overtime, or the opposite, they lay you off. You get the flu. Your child gets the flu. You can't come to church. You lose continuity. Satan snatches the seed, and the dedication wears off. Take a Sunday school class. Join a ministry. Then cometh the devil. Quit drinking alcohol and wine. Then cometh the devil to try to get you back to it. Decide to come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and then cometh the devil. Decide to tithe and give to missions. Then cometh the devil. With every step of progress that you make, the devil will hound you at the beginning of it. Remember that as soon as Jesus was born, then cometh the devil, inspired Herod to try to kill all the babies so that he could kill baby Jesus. At the beginning of his life on earth, Satan tried to kill Jesus. Remember how that Christ's earthly ministry began? After his baptism, he was led of the devil into the wilderness. And then cometh the devil, met him in the wilderness with three vicious trials or temptations. He tried to destroy Christ's ministry before it could begin. Dear friend, will you make any spiritual strides in God? Then you must expect Satan's interest and his attack and him trying to persuade you and turn you away from what God wants you to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. But I like what Jesus said as he had been tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Then said Jesus in Matthew 4:10, "Get thee hence, Satan," that is, "get behind me, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And I like this, the devil turned tail and ran. In verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's what you and I need to do. We need to say, Satan, I'm not listening to you anymore. Get behind me, because I've got a work for God to do. Satan's principles of early attacks extend to when a man and a woman are married. The bride and the groom, oh, they're starry-eyed. I love to see it. They've waited so long for this special day. They've been patient. They've done it right. And they've kept themselves pure. And everything will be so right forever, they think, on that day. And that day comes, and they say, I do, and they kiss, hopefully, for the first time. And then the devil, then cometh the devil at the very beginning. He doesn't want us to have good starts in anything. He doesn't want us to have strong homes that reflect Christ in the church. He doesn't want us to have sweet love and communion together. He loves strife. He loves everything to just be up in the air all the time. He works on our attitude. He creates misunderstandings. And we play along with him. That's the bad part. One of us or the other gets out of sorts, and then the other one does. And he gets them to say sharp, unkind, hurting words to each other. He wells up in pride and whispers, "You have to stand your ground. You've got to not give in to her, not give in to him. Don't apologize. Don't forgive him. Don't forgive her." Even though Jesus said and taught us that we ought to forgive 70 times 7 in one day. 490 times. But of course, Satan is always about lying. By the way, when you lie, you cooperate with him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm having fun. The truth. What we need is that great verse that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in their trials. He says in Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." Say that reference with me and verse. Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." Think you can memorize that? Let's do that one more time. Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." That's any place. Don't give any room, facility for the devil in your heart, in your life. There's no doubt that Satan will come to us. There's no doubt that when he does, he intends to hinder and hurt us and prevent us from making the next step that will please God. What can we do when Satan comes? Our orders are clear. Be vigilant, not give him any place. Don't give him a beachhead from which to fight within your heart. Don't allow him to set up camp and conduct his operations in your mind. And that's where the battle is, right here. In the beginning, God instituted the family. He created Adam and Eve. By the way, not Madam and Eve. And not Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. And the devil hated that first family and immediately attacked them in the beginning. He wanted to destroy the family out of the gate. And they sinned and they lost God's blessing of the garden. Now, after the flood, fast forward, after the flood, only 8 remained on the earth according to the scriptures. That was Noah and his wife and his 3 children and their wives. And Noah was the leader of a new beginning for families and for mankind. And then cometh the devil. And Noah got drunk and showed his nakedness and brought God's judgment on his family again. Always at the beginning of something. If you're here tonight, your family is under attack, try to forgive each other. Try to pray together for each to have victory and realize that it's all a trick of Satan. You don't have to have an upheaval in your family. You can have peace and joy. Don't give in to Satan. Get on the same team again and realize your real problem's not each other, it's Satan. Then cometh the devil. There are 3 final points that I'd like to make briefly and we'll be done. Satan's principle of early attacks extends to a couple beginning to have children. The first 5 years of training of a child are critical, and God knows it, but also the devil knows it, and you will put an indelible stamp on your child's life in those first 5 years. Don't blow it. You've got to get busy. You cannot be lazy in those days. Mothers working to train their children, but sometimes mothers are not there. Parents are too tired to discipline properly. Parents are guilty, too guilty to discipline perhaps. Someone has said you can tell someone is old-fashioned if he knew his babysitter's name was Mom. You must teach your child. You must teach him or her to respect authority and obey and teach him responsibility in teaching the Bible, and the devil will be right there to try to stop it, to hinder it, to interrupt it. The beginning of the home had its problems too. Adam and Eve had children. Then cometh the devil, and they had a son, Cain, and a son, Abel, and Cain rebelled, and Abel was obedient, and Cain killed Abel. Right in the beginning, the raising of children, here comes the devil. The devil was sending a message. I'm attacking not only mom and dad, but I want your children. And I attack early. When Moses was dickering with Pharaoh about coming out of Egypt, one of the temptations that the devil handed to Moses through Pharaoh was, you all go who are men, but the children stay back here. And Moses said, no way, not going to do that. And parents have to say, no way, I'm not leaving one of my children behind. I'm going to raise every one of them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give them all that I've got. Every parent has got to make that commitment. Maybe that's why Job prayed so earnestly for his children, because he knew the devil was lurking. Do you think that it's an accident that Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God to withstand the wiles of the devil? And he writes that right after he describes family living in 16 verses. Right after the teaching on the family, the biggest teaching in the scriptures on the family in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 16 says, you better put the armor on. You're going to raise a family for Christ. It's no accident. Satan opposes your child training efforts. If you are to win this battle, you're going to have to persevere through a lot of obstacles. You must want the training of your children very badly. Satan's principles of early attacks extend to when you've just started your Christian walk. Just started. Go to 1 John chapter 4. We're almost finished. Just after you receive Christ, you're in the beginning stage now. You can expect, you know who. Here comes the attack. Doubts, old friends, with their vices, temptations, prior commitments, the old ways that you used to live, obstacles to keep you from going to church, to get built up in the scripture, diversion from reading your Bible and praying, job problems, health problems, family problems, and on and on. He has a lot of ammo in his arsenal. The devil will perch on your shoulder, the shoulder of a new Christian. But be encouraged, new believer. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God. That's encouraging, little children. And have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter how bad, how negative the message is, God always brings it around to the positive. And we have more power through Christ in us than the world has and the devil has. Satan comes to us in places where we think we are protected from him, where we least expect him. He comes to us right in church, where the Bible is taught, while the Bible's being taught, after the Bible's been taught. He comes to us in our homes, where hopefully we're teaching the Bible as well. He comes to us with Christian brethren. Sometimes gossip and criticism is there, and the devil's delighting in it. But that's not all. He comes to get that new convert. Don't let him get you if you've just received Christ. Last of all, Satan's principle of early attacks extends just before you become a Christian. As you hear the Bible preached, as you consider what you've heard, as the Holy Spirit begins to convict you, then cometh the devil. That's our text. That's what it's all about. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, Those by the wayside are they that hear, and every person here tonight has heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word. Why would he take the word out? Because the word gives life. Because the Holy Spirit quickens the word to us. It makes sense as we're hearing it preached. But he takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan's purpose in coming then is to take the word out of your heart so you won't believe. Don't give in to him tonight. Determine to come to Jesus. As he's drawing you, you yield to him tonight and say, no, Satan, I'm not listening to you. Get thee behind me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Then cometh the devil. Satan loves to attack the lost before they can be saved. You realize tonight that it is Satan who's been blinding you your whole life from the truth of the
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.